Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
I would like to go into some things that the Lord has put on my heart. As a matter of fact, I read a letter today that was sent to me by my wife. You thought, boy, what a perfect thing. It was from another minister. You know, and you say, well, did she have motives in it? I hope so. Some of you have maybe heard of him or different things about him. My wife has read many of his things. I think the man has helped a lot of people, and I believe the man is qualified to most definitely be a marriage counselor, and that's the thrust of this brother's ministry, is marriage counseling. And the letter that I read today really vindicated to me that he has most definitely got a revelation and a glimpse beyond what we would call the veil of what most people, when they do marriage counseling. And he has tapped into some things that I would call some revelational truths. And I believe it makes him a candidate to teach and to help orchestrate and to teach marriage. I got a couple of these. It won't take me too long to read. You have a few minutes this evening. But let me read this first one, and I may read both of them. This particular letter doesn't have a title. This is something that not every guy likes to hear, but needs to be discussed. He's using a scriptural reference, which we'll go to in a few moments, of 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. It says that a man is the glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. We'll go over those scriptures in just a moment. It says your wife is your glory. When you look at your wife, her overall disposition, her countenance, her emotions, even her physical appearance, these are connected to you. Women are very responsive to the husband they choose. Let me explain. This brother's wife is named Karen. Some of you know this pastor's name is Jimmy Evans. Says, when Karen and I first married, I was completely selfish. That's a revelation that a man has to come to. The Bible teaches all men's hearts are fashioned alike, and he said everything man does is selfish. You see, I was easy to sit in a brother's church that was preaching that kind of doctrine and say, yeah, he's talking to Dale, he's talking to Mike, he's talking to these other men, not me. I've got the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. I got understanding. No, he was talking to me. The Bible said what he says to one, he says to all. And he was talking to me. This man, I can say that this is the beginning of revelation. You said the man you found revelation is. That's the first revelation right there. When a man come to realize that he's selfish. The Bible said that Jesus Christ can't be revealed. What is the revealing of Jesus Christ? It's the revelation. We've taught on this. That is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's revealed in you. But it said he cannot be revealed in you until the son of perdition is revealed. Who's the son of perdition? It is that first fleshly man that you want to promote and make God. And he's got to be revealed in your life. You can talk about somebody else having revelation and somebody else's great wisdom, somebody else's great understanding. But that's the revelation you've got to come to, is who you are in your first birth and kill him that Jesus Christ could live. That's the true, genuine revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to let him be revealed in you, the revelation revealing in you the hope of glory. Amen. It says, let me explain. When Karen and I first married, I was completely selfish. I didn't care about her needs. I only cared about my own. I spent my time either working or playing golf, and I would come home expecting her to be June Clever. Does anybody know who that is? Oh, Leave It to Beaver's mom? Okay. Standing at the door ready to meet all my needs. That was not what she had in mind. She was a great wife and better than I deserved. But living as my domestic servant was not what she wanted out of our marriage. But one time I walked in the door from playing golf and she turned and gave me a look. She wasn't being hateful or trying to intimidate me, but I saw that sour look and it set me off. I wanted to come home to a happy wife and she was not happy at all. So I let her have it. I became verbal, abusive, and made it clear I didn't appreciate the way she looked. I realize now 30 years later that the way she looked that day was completely my fault. Talking about revelation now. Her attitude toward me, the way she looked at me, it was the result of the way I treated her. She was my glory. The Bible says that we nourish and cherish our wives as our own bodies. Other than a few candy manufacturers, I can't really blame anyone else for the fat on my body. It is a reflection of my decisions. Now, he's using that as a comparison about your body. If I'm fat and I want to blame it on McDonald's and everybody else, I'm going the wrong realm, ain't I? So we see that maybe something in the body, saying that our body, the wives, and we see something we don't like, we want to blame it on somebody else always. But that's not revelation, and we'll never get nowhere doing that. I have to take responsibility for how my body looks. It's up to me. In the same way, over a long period of time, no man can shirk the responsibility of his wife either. She is your glory. When I look at Karen today, she is my glory, and I like what I see. I've changed. You see, he's talking about he changed. He changed, but he saw a change in her. He says, I've changed a lot who I was 3 decades ago. I am a better husband. Not perfect, but better. Maybe I could call him, help him out a little bit. Still, there are times every now and then, not nearly as often, but occasionally when that little look creeps back into her face. What I see, when I see that look, I realize immediately that I'm doing something wrong, and it causes me to examine my behavior and attitude. What about me is reflected by that look. He goes on here and says, it's like a garden. Some of you have heard me teach about your wife being a garden. I appreciate what the man's saying. It's not because I preached on it. It's because he evidently has seen something from another perspective. He said, it's like a garden. When a tree puts forth rotten fruit, you don't blame the tree. You blame the gardener. I have within my power the ability to fertilize and to water and to make that tree bloom. Guys who are embittered toward their wives don't realize that their wives are reflecting the level of care that we have given them. She is reflecting your character and your nature. I'm not saying she doesn't have issues of her own, but God has put it within your power to do tremendous amount of good in her life. She is your glory. If you want her to be better wife, you need to be a better husband. I think that's very well written and put forth. I know you sisters could sit there and say, well, you know, praise God, but amen, it's a good place for a man to start. Amen, and it doesn't give you right and think that you're justified to have a devil on you because you say it's just reflecting your husband. There's a place and there's a proper way to receive and hear these exhortations. This is another little short note that this brother had written called the gardener mentality. I'm going to read this and we're going to go into the scriptures. We all marry imperfect people and we ourselves are imperfect. Now I know that the fivefold ministry is sent for the perfecting of the saints, so I could receive this and say it's a truth. I know if you want to speak by revelation what we're doctrinally and taught, we are perfect in Christ and in the mind of God. If we apply that in all dimensions, then I don't have no place and no calling because I'm called to perfect the saints. So I got to teach these things with an understanding. Even though that may seem like an obvious truth, many people become overwhelmed by the faults of their spouses. In fact, it is common for most of us to wonder if we married the right person at some point of time. Of course, the devil loves to point out our spouse's flaws and problems to us because he is the accuser. So when you find these things in your mind, you got to first determine where they came from. Are you the accuser of the brethren? And we know who that is, don't we? He works division within couples by constantly making accusations against each spouse. And because of the many flaws we all have, he has no shortage of ammunition to work with. To stop the devil in his tracks and keep our spouse's faults from overwhelming us and damaging our marriage, we must adopt the correct mentality. I call this a gardener's mentality. It is the opposite of the consumer's mentality. So, examine yourself. Are you a consumer or are you a gardener? When a consumer buys something and brings it home and realizes there is a problem with it, he or she takes it back. As a consumer, we pay for something and we expect our money's worth. We take no responsibility for the problem of the product was delivered to us with. We are consumers and expect service. A gardener is a different breed. Say, for example, there is a tree or a shrub in the gardener's care that is unhealthy or has problems. A true gardener doesn't accuse the seller or reject the plant. He or she takes responsibility to do what is necessary to restore it to health. They ask themselves the question, I wonder what I could be doing that would cause this problem. Or if they had nothing to do with the problem, they ask, I wonder what I can do to fix it and restore it to health. We all can thank God that related to us Jesus as a gardener's mentality. Even though he is in no way responsible for our problems, and we all come to him messed up, he loves us and nurtures us to health. In Ephesians chapter 5, men are charged with nourishing and cherishing their wives. Interestingly, those are both agricultural words. Even the word husband is an agricultural term for husbandman. Related to marriage, are you the gardener or a consumer? If you are a consumer, it means you are most likely impatient, frustrated with your spouse's problems, and you take no responsibility to what you can nurture your spouse to be God's partner in redeeming them as Christ redeemed you. You are probably negative related to your marriage and think you've made a mistake. If you are a gardener, you see the problem in the spouse, but view them much differently than a consumer. You are optimistic about them getting better because you are proactive and positive. Your caring behavior gives them the encouragement and loving atmosphere they need to get better. Also, your prayers and obedience become God's tools for redeeming them and making them into the person they should be. When I got married, I was a consumer. I was miserable and was totally convinced I made a mistake in marrying. The devil used all of my spouse's faults to torment me and cause my shallow heart to reject them and fantasize about the person I should have married. Today, by God's grace, I am a gardener. When I see something in my spouse that is wrong or I don't like, I stop and ask myself. Good place to start. Am I doing something to cause this? And even if I am not, what can I do to help them? That change of attitude has dramatically positive effects on our marriage. Be a gardener and not a consumer when it comes to your marriage. I hope you don't mind me taking a moment of time to read those things to you. I think they're very accurate, very godly, and appropriate. Amen. I've tried to apply many of these things. I remember Brother Pike told me, he said, don't present a problem unless you have a solution. You see, because he knew that the solution could fix the problem. There's no need to look at a problem unless there be a solution. Amen. And that's taking a gardener's mentality and thought. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read a little bit of scripture here this evening. And if the Lord allows me possibly to comment for a moment or maybe to help clarify possibly a couple of things. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, please. Before I read here, just commenting a little bit about what this brother called the gardener's mentality. If you go out and plow a piece of dirt up in your backyard or plow it up and you go and plant, it's going to represent you of what you know to do. If it's grown up and full of thorns and thistles and weeds, it reflects you, not anybody else. If it's your garden, it reflects you. You can understand that. You can see that. If you bring productive fruit out of that, you can understand that and see that and say, look at this. These are my labors and this is what I've done. But it's the same way when it comes to success in a marriage. It's the same way. Sometimes we don't like what we see. Well, my wife grieves me. My wife upset. My wife this. Well, it's what you created her to be. You see, when we go back to what this brother was speaking about the glory of God, and the woman being the glory of the man and we being the glory of God, what has he made you to be? And so oftentimes, as we say, the woman reflects the man's relationship with God. I know you've heard that from the sacred desk over the years, numerous and numerous and numerous times. We don't want to receive that as men. As I told you, a man went to Brother George and said, Brother George, he said, my wife, man, she doesn't communicate with me. She's doing her own thing. She's running the roads all the time and she's doing this and this and that. And the man spewed out for a while and then the man left. Brother Pike said, did you hear the man explain his relationship with God? He said his wife doesn't communicate with him, no communication. What Brother George was hearing is the man saying, well, I don't have no prayer life. I'm running the roads. I'm doing my own thing, seeking after my own. He wasn't seeking the things of God nor the house of God or the things that would be pleasing to God. You want success, seek first the kingdom of God. And he'll add these other things to you. But sometimes it's because of selfishness. We're selfish. We want it our way and our time. There's people that are involved in the ministry and their ministries are selfish. They think, well, I'm doing this is under the Lord. I'm doing it. And all of a sudden it's a manifestation of their own will, their own mind, their own thoughts, their own ways. I've been involved with many ministers and many people that have different aspects of ministry, but it's not orchestrated to the will and the mind of God. It's orchestrated to their desire and what they want to do. That's not a good place to be. It's real nice in the wintertime to have a desire to be down in South Florida doing something for God. In the summertime to go up to Canada where it's cool. We're just fleshly oriented and minded. And this is what we're going to do. And there's many that operate in those realms. They do what's pleasing to them. Where does the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's pleasing to us? When is a man really truly laying his life down for his wife? I'll tell you, there's fruit if you can do that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. It says, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. He's worthy to follow because he was following Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And we know who's speaking here. It's Brother Paul. You think, man, I think he's stepped out of his bounds as a minister. He's saying, follow him. Remember me, he says, in all things. Remember me, he said. Some revelational truths in here, but we like to go right by them because we're selfish. I got to teach these things for your health, for your benefit, not for me, for you. And keep the ordinances as I deliver them. Who delivered them? To you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I know that women could step out of the bounds of this, and the Lord suffers them sometimes to step out of the bounds of this because the man is first and utmost stepped out. But many times it could be just a woman with a devil, and we always want to go there. We never want to accept responsibility when there's a failed marriage as the man. It's the wretched woman. She's nothing but a dog. You know, she's a self-willed, rebellious woman. The man's just talking about himself. I'm self-willed, rebellious, and I'm not submitted to God. And that's what you'll find out to be. And that's exactly the way it is. Verse 3 again says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Let me explain that in another perspective there. When a man is doing something and receiving the glory and honor to himself as a man, it dishonoreth God because they're bringing it to themselves. This is why God does things that I testified about in the midst of a storm or in the midst of a drought or in the midst of a problem or in the midst of financial devastation. He could do something because he wants to receive the glory. When it's out of the reach of man, I see this where God moved. Another man came to me and said, man, I'm losing my wife. My marriage is busting up. I'm losing my job. I'm getting fired. And he said, my world's come to an end. And I said, man, praise God, I've never seen you in such a great place. He lost power. He lost control. He lost everything. And now that's where God could move in his half and show himself. I said, this is the best I've ever seen you. God likes to break him down. A broken, contrite spirit is something God could use, the Bible says. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For the man indeed ought to not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You say, what is this power on the head because of the angels? What is happening here? Are we talking about, we take some of these things. Yes, we have doctrine here about women, about the way they should wear their hair and grow their hair because it represents the glory. It's an allegory, yes, but it shows the glory of God. And many times women are cutting off their hair and bobbing their hair off and doing these things because it's a revelation to show the condition of our nation, our country, and people. Many of them aren't indoctrinated in what you've been indoctrinated in. They don't see the things that we see. And I'm not sitting here boasting like we've got some kind of thing, but it's a mind of God. These things are written in this Bible for a reason. It's a shame for them to be shorn or shaven. This is why there's, you know, this short hair on women is such a popular thing in our day and hour. It's because they've cut the glory of God off. And they're not the glory of God. Now they're the glory of the man, I understand that, but it's still showing something. How does your relationship show with God? Why is it a reversal for a man? He's supposed to have his head uncovered when he prays, but the woman to be covered. You see, there's a purpose and a reason for this. This is why we got to understand revelational doctrine and teaching and truths. And we got to look and see and comprehend this. Brothers and sisters, I'm the bride of Christ. I'm married unto him. If I come in here and teach some kind of doctrine, say, oh, the woman's got to submit, the woman's got to listen, the woman's made for me, the woman this, woman that. You know, we got to understand this, but this is me and my relationship with God. I've got the first and most up, bring that forth. I got to be submitted unto my headship, the Lord Jesus Christ, married unto him. Not my will, but his will be done. And I'm the glory of him when I'm walking in his will. Now the woman will show the glory of the man when he's walking in the will of God. It just happens to go that way. So again, sometimes we see beyond the veil. Sometimes we see into the invisible spiritual world by the things that we see. Let me go back to this verse if the Lord will allow me to go there. Verse 10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." What is angels? That'll help us to understand this a little bit. Do you know what angels are? You ever think about angels? We're talking about spirit. We say the angel of the Lord. See, I've got the angel of the Lord living and dwelling in me. I can speak, and it wouldn't be me speaking to you. It could be the angel of God that has come to you. Beware when you entertain strangers unawares, that you may be entertaining an angel. You see, there's fallen angels. I understand this. There's prince of darknesses and angels. And these fallen angels, yes, they're looking for a place to speak and to manifest and to set order and to rule. Verse 10 again, it says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." You see, brothers and sisters, there's some things that are showing up. You see, if I'm the glory of God, what would that be? Why? Because I have received the angel of the Lord, the Spirit of the God. He said he wouldn't give his glory to any other. So if he's going to give his glory to me, I have to first be partakers of his Spirit. And without his Spirit, I'm none of his. I would not be the glory of God. Now the thing is the woman in this perspective, the hair, is going to show something in the same way. It shows that power, brothers and sisters. So what are we teaching here tonight? You see, we're looking at an allegory to understand a revelation or in the spiritual dimension or realm. So oftentimes we overlook things. We don't want to see it. You know, there's many times, yeah, maybe the woman's hair is proper. Maybe it's the right length and maybe it's the way it should be. Does it show something good? Yes. But does it mean that that's what she is? No. The Bible talks about whitewashed sepulchers. Talks about even wolves in sheep clothing. Hey, that's saying they're dressed right, but it doesn't mean they're right. This is where we get into some problems, I might say, for lack of expressing. When somebody has the Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of God, it'll yield forth holiness. You'll see it. You know, we have these doctors going out, well, holiness is, you know, an inward work. You know, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I look like, it doesn't matter how I dress. You know, it's an invisible or an inward work. Well, there's a small iota of truth in that, but he says present your body, soul, and spirit holy. So that means I got to bring them all forth into holiness. So we can see that when somebody receives the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of holiness, without holiness no man will know or see God. So when we receive the Spirit of holiness, it's going to be manifested. That's what faith does. Faith is invisible, but it'll bring forth something that's visible, something that's seen. If we don't bring it to something that is seen or comprehended or understand, then there's no faith involved. Now we're going to go all the way back to talking about a marriage relationship. When a man walks around in his self-righteous caveman mentality and man, I'm the man and the woman's the weaker vessel and stuff and his woman's out of balance and out of order and all this, and if he hasn't got enough understanding and revelation, see that there's no manifestation of his faith, and that means his faith is dead, and dead faith won't do nothing. And if the woman is in out of order and the woman is doing this, it's showing the man's faith. And he's lost. Why don't men look at it that way? Why do we always approach things so self-righteously? Well, my garden ain't no good because the dirt's no good. Well, then fertilize it. Feed it. Put something in it. Help it. Strengthen it. It's your garden. Are you going to cry about it or are you going to fix it? Man, there's all kinds of soil ingredients that you could add and make things grow where it's not feasible. I mean, they grow things in deserts. You see, it's your garden. Well, I'm just going to burn it down. It's covered up with thorns and thistles and covered up with weeds. Why wasn't you tending to it? Where's the responsibility go? I'm Christ. I'm married unto him. I'm in him. I'm of him. If I'm of him, then what is it? He's perfected me by his works. Do you believe that? See, I can say I'm a Christian. I can say I'm born again. I can say thus and thus. But I'll tell you for a fact that if I am born again and I'm of Christ and I'm the bride of Christ, it will yield forth fruit of such. He's already purchased and made the way. And it'll come forth. It has to. Or I'm not his elect. I'm not his bride. I'm not the bride of Christ. Well, then it's his fault, you say. How can we blame it on him when he's already paid the price? He's proven himself. He showed us the way. He loved you when you wasn't worthy to be loved. Now we got to come into this world and it's the same way. Well, my wife ain't worthy for me to love her. When does a wife have to be worthy to be loved? Well, the day that you said, I'll marry you, the day that you said, I want you to be my wife, you've taken on the responsibilities to nourish and to love and to cherish her. And if there's things that are growing in her life that you don't like, that's your garden, then you need to do something about it. And the way to do something about it is you're going to recognize that it's mirroring your relationship with God, and you best get right with God, and then it'll take care of itself. This man's testimony in his letter, he said, hey, I was a consumer. I was selfish. He recognized his selfishness, and then his wife lined up. He recognized that he was a consumer, and then his wife lined up. Do we see something in that? This isn't no new revelation to us, brothers. We've been teaching these things. I appreciate to see somebody getting their understanding and their eyes opened up. But if we have what he calls a consumer mentality, hey, I got me a wife. Man, she's going to do my dishes. She's going to make my bed. She's going to do this. She's going to do that. She's going to have my dinner. She's going to do this and do that. Are your expectations wrong? No! They're not wrong, but they're maybe not be right. What's your cost in it, brother? What is your commitment in it? Well, all I got to do is work and make money. I got to give them a place to live. You're a devil. A lying, filthy scumbag. I'm sorry. It grieves me to hear that kind of ignorance, man. It grieves my heart. Where is our sacrifice? Jesus made a sacrifice. He died for me when I wasn't worthy. He died for me and saved me when I was still in my sin. When I was the least of all and nothing at all. A trash scumbag. How's that? And he died and loved me and gave me his life. And then we think, well, yeah, I'm part of him. I'm a born-again Christian. And we speak like that to our companions. And we talk to them like some kind of a dirt. And we scream and we yell and we do that. We're nothing more than a devil. And we need to get born again. Maybe this should have been saved for men's meeting. I'm not even getting any amens out of the women tonight. There's a lot in making a marriage work. Yes, you got to give. Yes, you got to swear to your own hurt. Yes, you got to suffer. Yes, you're going to have to deal with imperfections of your husband, and the husband's going to have to deal with imperfections of a wife. If you're not there, then you don't have love. There's no love. That's what love does. It works. You know, brothers and sisters, we have to take the scriptures and understand them. We've got to see. I found this as I've grown in the grace and knowledge of God, and I found the mercies of the Lord, the grace of God, the long-suffering of the Lord, the patience of God, the gentleness of God, that when I recognize all these things that he's done to me, I find out that his expectation is me to show the same thing. So I find myself going through things in my life that he's looking for the same thing for me to show forth the same thing that I've learned by him being that way with me. And if I fail that, then I would not be numbered with his elect and was never his bride, because he never lost a one except the son of perdition. Let me clarify what I'm saying here. The Bible says that if I don't show forgiveness, I can't receive forgiveness from him. So see, there's something that I am moving the heavens with. There's something here that I have control of God with. If I have unforgiveness, I'm controlling God by binding up his forgiveness, that I'm not a recipient of his forgiveness. Now, let me tell you how that works. Yes, he's going to show this forgiveness to you and bring you in. He's going to take you in, and you're going to be unclean, so to speak, but he's going to cleanse you and mold you. We're talking dimensional here, because I know that by the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made us pure and clean and without spot, wrinkle, or blemish before this world ever was. Now, I know how to speak that way, but we're coming into a realm of perfection and bringing a manifestation, a revealing of Christ. Now, we could talk about the long-suffering or the mercies of God and how good God is and how patient and gentle and kind and how he's taken us in when we're not worthy of anything. But we got to bring that into a manifestation now. This is our calling. This is our responsibility. So now I've got to yield forth the same fruit as Jesus Christ did. So how am I going to do this? I am going to forbear the same things. He said, are you willing to drink of this cup? Are you willing to suffer? He received nail prints in the house of his friends. Are you willing to receive nail prints in the house of your friends? Are you willing to be crucified by your brother, by your sister, by your friend? Ones in your own household. You see, we look at what he's done, and we say, praise God for what he's done. But then all of a sudden it becomes we. And now we have to yield forth and bring forth this that others could see good when good comes. You want to be soul winners? You want to see an increase into the kingdom of God? This is the only way that you'll see it, because now it's our responsibility. Why is it our responsibility now? Because we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are the body of Christ. We are the glory of God. That's who we are. We're the glory of God. So we're going to have these things taking place and happening. And if we don't yield forth the same fruit, then we're none of his. We're talking about gardening. He doesn't have rotten fruit, brothers and sisters, on his branches. So if I've got rotten fruit on my branches, there's something wrong. Are we selfish? Are we selfish and we just think about what's good for me? I like what this man said, the consumer mentality. Man, you know, it's all for me. It's all for me. You don't want nothing to do with me unless I'm helping you. You don't want nothing to do with me unless it's good for me. You know, we're sacrifice. When are you suffering? When are you sacrificing? Brother Pike had men around him that he could use in certain areas because other ones didn't prove themselves in that area and he couldn't use. He would say to that man, he said, you really got no say-so in the matter. Even though the man may be saying what the truth is, he said, he don't have no say-so in the matter. Sometimes people earn a place and a right that they can speak about the finances and encourage others to give and to help and to do it because they've done that and proven themselves. But you can't use men to exhort brethren in finances when they're not in the same place. There would be some in this church that would have a right. There's others that wouldn't. You know, where's your sacrifice? Well, I tithe. Well, that wasn't yours anyway. You know, you're not doing anything special because you tithe. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. Well, it makes me qualify because I tithe. The only thing that qualifies you for, that maybe that you have received something from God. At least you're not going to be numbered as a robber and a thief from God. You see, we have a way of looking at things very oddly, very perverted. I could tell you truthfully as a pastor, sometimes getting into revelational things or some doctrines and things that could really help you is very difficult because sometimes you're listening in the wrong perspective. Sometimes you're hearing in the wrong mind. You've taken and made your carnal mind religious. You've taken added to your carnal mind concepts of religion, concepts of Christianity, concepts of revelational truths, and you've calculated them and put them. Brother Pike, you say, well, there you go, put another notch in your gun barrel, so to speak. Put this one in your pocket. You see, what he was saying is that you've just taken this in an intellectual way, an application, and you've applied it. There is a will worship. There's a difference in will worship and spirit worship. When you come to the revelation of something in the spirit, it's a part of you. When it's just will worship, it's just a reflection. You see, when people live and you watch them live two different kind of lives, they've only got a will to a performance when people are watching them because it's will worship. But when it's a spiritual worship, there's a spirit in them that is going to emanate on a continuous basis. When you see people that you don't know how they're going to be from day to day, some of us have friends we can say, well, you know, hey, he's having a bad day. Boy, is this and that. Well, I don't even want to be around him today. You see, we're not given to change like that when we're children of God. We should be the same all the time. We don't need to be given to change. Help us, Lord Jesus. When are we justified to have our mood swings? What are you doing now, Brother Rob? You switching over to the sisters? Some say, well, I can't control that. Well, it's funny, you can control it when you're around certain people, but when you're around others, you can't. What's the problem? Why can't you? Do you exercise authority over flesh? Do you really exercise authority over the first birth? Have you really mortified the deeds of the flesh? Mortify? What do you mean by mortified? Have you really killed them? If you are doing things because your flesh desires it, then you're strengthening the wrong thing. You know, see, some think that some of the things we teach isn't necessary. Well, I don't see what the problem is with that. I don't see nothing wrong with that. When you're looking, well, I don't see nothing wrong with this, and I don't see nothing wrong with that, and I don't see nothing wrong, you're on the wrong trail. You're going down a fleshly mind in a fleshly realm, and when you're looking for what your liberties are without crossing up God and doing this, you're just in the wrong place altogether and in dangerous ground. I'm not looking for what my liberties are to the flesh. The Bible says not to take these liberties to the flesh. Talking about the grace of God, we don't take it to the occasion of the flesh, the Bible says. We take it to the Spirit. The grace is there for you to learn and to see and to recognize the errors and the wrongs of fleshly life. And then you start killing it out and start removing it from your life and start cultivating the garden and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in it. What are you growing in your garden? If we're going to be talking about gardening tonight, what are we growing in our garden? If you go over and look at my garden, you see things that are pleasing, but then you go look in your garden or vice versa, whose fault is it? If you don't like whatever, then I just ask you, why did you plant it? Isn't that make sense, naturally speaking? I don't like bell peppers, but I got a whole garden full of them out there. What'd you plant them for? Well, I don't know. Something came in by night and sowed in my garden. Okay, if some evil thing came in by night and sowed in your garden, what's your obligation to pluck it out? Got plenty of scripture for it. So if an enemy came in by night and sowed some things in your garden, what do? Quit? Do we throw our hands up in the air? We just let the garden die? If I took you over to Galatians, and we've gone there so many times when we find ourselves going down these trails, and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit of God. So if we're Christians, and we have a wife that's our garden, and we're looking for the fruit of the Spirit of God in our wives, then it's reflecting what we are. But then yet when we look in our gardens and we see envy and strife and jealousy and bickering and gossiping and discord and strife, whose fault is it then? Now, I've taught you something here. Now, listen to me. I've been teaching you something that it reflects the husband. So you say, well, I'm married unto Christ. But wait a minute. Envy and strife and jealousy and anger and drunkenness and all this in Jesus? No. I'm sorry, you've been deceived. You married the Antichrist. Your father's the devil. That's what the Bible teaches. So what are you of? You see, we talk about the woman's place, but now we're talking about you as the bride of Christ. If you're the bride, you're going to yield forth His fruit. You're going to yield forth Him. We're going to see His attributes, His mind. The woman's the weaker vessel. Okay, I'm the weaker vessel. I'm the bride of Christ. So what do I do? I submit to Him and His strength, His mind, His thoughts, His will. Now see, a woman does this to the man, and it's going to yield forth to her. I tell sisters that when their husbands are abusive and when their husbands are wrong, I said, if you submit to it, if you try to take it in your own hands, then you've taken it and you've tied God's hands. God can't do nothing for you when you take it in your own hands and you try to do something about it as a woman. You've tied the hands of God. But if you suffer and you allow them to abuse you and suffer, then you say, oh, God steps in and He moves in your midst and in your behalf. He's got to be the one to cut the vine. You can't do it. You see, we want the orchestration of God in our lives. You see, when we take partial truths and we strengthen evil spirits in our lives and we think we have God to do this, come on, we can't do that. The Satan always comes with a truth, but then he'll turn it to a lie and deceive you with a truth. We've ministered many a messages about this. You see, we have a responsibility, brothers. Sisters, you have a responsibility to reflect Christ. A woman's not justified to be self-willed because her husband's lost. I've had women come to me and say, well, I've had to take the spiritual headship of my house because my husband ain't as spiritual as me. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. You subject. You see, women will get upset with their husbands because their husband ain't right, and then they cut benevolence off. Well, I'm not fixing you dinner tonight. Well, you just got a devil on you. The Bible said you win them by your chaste conversation. You see, so now there's a balance here. The sister saying, hey, I kind of liked it a minute ago when we was going this other way. It's a, it's a little bit more yay and amen, but now I'm just not sure about this. God's ways work. There's a time that God's Spirit strives with man. There's a time that God draws, a time that God does these things. But there's a time of cutting off. Where's that at? When is that? How long-suffering is God? How patient is He? How long does He suffer with you? We've got to find the mind of God. I've seen women, when their husbands are rebellious and demonic, I've seen them take it into their own hands. There's a time that a woman has to do something. God doesn't expect a woman to stay in continual abuse. He doesn't expect that. And that's not what I'm saying. But sometimes a woman might go through some abuse to win a husband through a chaste conversation. You see, a woman should never have the kind of speech going forth. You ain't nothing but a dog. You ain't nothing but a devil. I hate your guts. You're a swine. You're a pig. You're a slob. A woman don't talk like that to her husband. The woman called them and said, my husband's out drinking. He's out partying. He's smoking dope. This was supposed to be a Christian man. Christian men don't do that. Instead of me getting on board with her and say, man, that guy's nothing but a dog. He ain't nothing but a devil himself. You need to leave him. No, I didn't go there. I said, sister, what have you done to run him out? What have you done to push him out there? You see, because I don't want her to get a devil on her and get strengthened in her spirit, even though her husband is doing wrong and no good. It ain't going to do no good to get a devil on the woman. Try to win him by your chaste conversation, love him. I read a story about a woman won her husband, an alcoholic, to the Lord and some of his friends. Because see, when he would go off drinking and partying and stuff like that, she would treat him like a devil. And the Lord dealt with her and spoke to her and he said, look, love him. If he shows up with his buddies and stuff, entreat them and show them the love of God. Well, they come in, a bunch of drunks at 2 o'clock in the morning, been drinking and partying, and the woman got up and went in there and made them a breakfast. And she served them. And it moved some of his friends. And the woman wants some souls by showing the love, overcoming evil with good. You see, we're talking about understanding the love of God. And there's a balance in these things. There's a time. There's a time that we have to do that. There's a time that it could be cutting off. There's a time that God could change the course. I understand this. But we got to find the will and the mind of God in these things. I see people making decisions out of their desires, out of selfishness, and they haven't listened for the Lord and waited upon the Lord. And they make decisions and do things. Sometimes people put men away. Sometimes men put women away. And it's not right. When is it right, Brother Rob? Well, there is a putting away and then there's a departing. The Bible said when the unbeliever departs, let him go, that the believer's not bound by that. Some people think they understand that, but I find few that do and many don't. There's people that have married. There's people that have remarried. They think they're free and they're not. There's men that are numbered with harlots and whores because they married a whore. Well, my wife's not a whore. Well, when she has another husband and you're married to her, then she's a whore. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. Well, I don't like this. There's a lot of things we don't like, but there's still what's right. There's some doctrines that go because the man is still alive that that woman is married to him. There's some doctrines some churches teach that. If this woman was married, that man is still alive, she's not free to ever marry. Well, that's not right either. But at least they're trying to stay with a Bible, a biblical truth, and there will be safer in that doctrine and teaching. The Assemblies of God. I used to be with them. They'll take a man that was a murderer. He went to prison. He murdered people. Slit throats. Killed people. But he got saved in prison. And they'll put him behind the sacred desk and ordain him as an Assembly of God pastor. God could forgive that man for being a murderer. But another man that never done anything of the such but went through a divorce, he's cut off. He cannot ever minister in Assembly of God church or never be a pastor because he went through a divorce. Are you in agreement with that? I'd rather see that with all the looseness that's going on. We had a church down here next to Andy's office and it was a woman pastor. Her husband was a song leader in the other church and was married, and she was married to another man, so they just decided to uproot and they marry one another and they go start a church. Hey, I would rather see it the Assembly of God way. But it's not right. The Assembly of God way isn't right, but they've got a truth. This is where it comes to the mind of Christ and revelation to understand when people are free and when they're not free. You see, brothers and sisters, the thing is that we need to really get into the Word of God and understanding and start applying the Scriptures to our lives, to our actions, to our duties, to what we're doing. We need to apply the Word of God. Where are we at tonight? What are we walking in? Where's our thoughts at? What are we partakers of? What are we looking at? What is making us and the actions and the activities and the things that we do? What is motivating us? You've heard me say that tons of times. What motivates us to do what? Are we motivated from flesh? Are we motivated from lust? Are we motivated from selfishness? Are we motivated by the Spirit of God? It's easy to tell when you get your eyes open into the Spirit. You could take a blind man outside, out in the blue sky and the big clouds there and say, hey, it's pretty out. He don't know. He don't see. He doesn't understand. You could talk about it and say this and that. But if he got his eyes opened up and all of a sudden he could see, he said, wow. Well, see, sometimes when I'm speaking about things of another dimension in another world, you got your sight set on what's visible, what's selfish, what's good for you as a man. But you're not looking through the mind of God or the eyes of God. I don't live a world what's good for me. I live a world what's good for him, and he makes it good for me. You see, there's a difference in the way you seek. One person could seek after wealth and riches, and he could obtain. And they testify against him in the day of judgment, the Bible said. Their wealth will testify against him. But another man is giving his wealth away trying to help others, and God adds it back. That doesn't testify against that man on the day of judgment. You see, we got to discern, but you take a rich man, he'll stand back and put his chin up and say, man, this is because I'm a good guy. It's because I work hard and because God loves me. And all it is a testimony against him. And that's all it is. But he looks at it as a God. And it becomes a God to him or to her. There's things that you could think that God has given you. And it's not. It's a snare of Satan that he's given it. I offered some exhortation to an individual today. I said, listen, man, you got to understand how God works and how he moves and how Satan works. You know, if I was going to be a military commander and I'm taking you into a battle, I'm going to have to tell you and teach you about the enemy, how they work, what their devices are, how they lay traps or plant bombs or minefields or whatever. And you got to learn that for you to be successful. Sometimes we got to expose darkness. Sometimes we got to let you see what kind of field you're walking on. People are sometimes just walking down this broad path of destruction and they don't even see what's laying amongst them. And we need to get skilled in where we're walking, how we're walking, why we're walking, and are we on the right path? Are we on the right trail? Have we truly considered? Have we truly prayed? If we go back to this husband and wife thing, I'm speaking to you now as the bride of Christ, male and female both, as being married unto the Lord, but now I also could go back to the husband and wife thing. What motivates the sisters? Where are they at? I'm trying to please God. Are you trying to please your husband? You can't call yourself a Christian if you're not trying to please your husband. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not trying to please your husband, there's a problem. When do you quit trying to please your husband? When is this time come? When is it happen? There's a lot of revelation, a lot of understanding to come to and to get. You see, God could cut a man off. You could call yourself the bride of Christ, but there's a day that can be cut off. You don't yield forth fruit, there's a cutting off. The Spirit doesn't always strive with man. Some are twice dead, the Bible says, plucked up by the roots. Twice dead. So what did that mean? Did God quit loving? Did God not die for that individual? Where is it at? Where do we do with this? You see, we got to get some understanding with this. There's a dispensation of grace. If there's a dispensation of grace that runs with a man that he could bring forth and yield forth the fruit of perfection unto God, then what about in a marriage, naturally speaking? Is there going to be maybe a dispensation of grace in that thing where the woman does have to suffer for a season to try to bring forth the husband? And if it doesn't happen, could there be a day that that grace is over? You see, we got to look at it with understanding. Divorce is for the hardness of heart. Whose heart's hard? You see, Christians do not divorce. There's never been one recorded case of two Christian people divorcing. It's impossible. Because when there's a divorce, there's hardness of heart, and born again Christians are not there. Are you listening to me? So when there's a divorce, two people can't go their separate ways and go remarry and think that they're still Christians. It don't happen. It's not ever going to happen, and it'll never happen. Christians do not divorce. A Christian could find himself in a divorce, but the other one has to be the unbeliever. Oh, that's difficult. Well, there's got to be an unbeliever in there somewhere, because Christian people work out their problems. Indeed, Christian people are not selfish. Christian people are not self-willed. Christian people aren't seeking after their own. They learn to love and suffer the wrong and swear their own earth. They learn to cherish their wife and nourish. And when a man's not nourishing and cherishing his wife, he's saying, I'm a devil every time. And when a woman is rebellious and the man's trying to do that, she's testifying to the fact that she's of the devil. So which way is it? You see, a man that loves his wife and plants and goes in that garden, when she's got problems, he could cultivate and bring those things in and bring her in, and he becomes her salvation because she is his glory. Do you understand that? So a man's inexcusable. Man finds himself in a divorce. Thus saith the Lord, the man is inexcusable. He's not where he needs to be with God. He's inexcusable. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Rob. Can there be a man in a divorce and go through a separation because his wife is an unbeliever? Well, they were never married according to the Bible, because the Bible says he cannot put a believer and an unbeliever together. Cannot join light and darkness. So now we get into another whole concept of thought. But see, we always take these to our benefit. We have to somewhere apply. Have we suffered? Have we gone the extra mile? Did we really swear to our own hurt? Did we really try? You see, there's people that call themselves Christians that are cut off from God and pushed out and cut off. They can't find salvation in this world or the world to come. So yes, there's going to be, as an allegory, there's going to be divorce in our land and in our world to show that people are being cut off from God. We need to understand what I'm saying here. You need to come to the revelation of this. You need to look and you need to see. You need to pray. You need to ponder. If you're a woman and you're in a bad relationship, you need to get before the Lord and pray and make sure that you've done all that you know to do. If you're a man and this thing is happening and you're in a divorce, you need to get before the Lord and challenge and accept the fact that somewhere that you've got maybe the hardness of heart. We got to examine and consider. There's a time that it goes too far with God, that you're cut off from God. See, people think that as long as you got breath in your lungs, you can cry out to God and he's going to forgive you and bring you in as his bride. That means you're cleansed and washed by him. He's going to bring you in. This is a doctrine that's taught in the churches, but it's not Bible. I had an individual write me a letter, and that's the way they felt. They go, well, you know, I think as long as there's still breath in that person's lungs, that they can repent and find God. They don't know their Bible. They don't understand the word, because that's not biblical. How could we have some twice dead that are walking among men that they're dead? They can't find repentance in this world or the world come. You say, well, that's just blaspheming the Holy Ghost. No, it's not that way. Esau saw God with bitter tears, repentance couldn't find him. You say, well, that was before, Brother Rob, before Jesus came and died, this and that. Well, then let's throw the whole Old Testament away. It's therefore an allegory to show us what's happening now in our present day and time. That's why we look over there to the Old Testament, where we can understand things that are going on right now. There's people that are cut off from God, and they can't find repentance. They won't find it. They can't. We ushered a man out of a men's meeting one night, and our pastor said, you don't know what you've done, brethren. He said, you don't realize what you've done. You just cast that man into outer darkness. And you say, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. You probably didn't believe it when Peter said, why did you lie against the Holy Ghost? And they fell over and gave up the ghost and died right then. Judas came back and repented. It said he repented. He repented. He came back and threw the money that he sold out the Lord Jesus with back on the temple floor. But if he truly repented, then would he have hung himself? Did he find repentance? There's so many things to consider. We want to be in the mind of God. We want to be clear of reproach. Whatever we find ourselves doing, we got to do it in the mind of God and make sure that we haven't brought a reproach to the things of God, the kingdom of God, the mind of God, or the work of God. But sometimes we're selfish and we're looking for what our own is. What's good for me? Marriages don't work that way. When a man marries a woman, he's looking for her good, to love her, nurse her, and take care of her. Jesus wants to love and take care of me and nourishes me, helps me. When I'm in wrong, he helps me, picks me up, encourages me. Yes, he reproves me. Yes, I'm the weaker. Yeah, the woman was made a little weaker than the man because of the fall and the things that took place. And it said that she will be under subjection to the husband. A woman's got to willingly submit to that, just like I got to willingly submit to God. See, I could be self-willed as a man. I'm going to do it my way when I want to do it. And I could be so busy thinking I'm doing something for God. But I could be numbered, as the Bible said, you're like a man running and beating out the air and accomplishing nothing. But I'm a minister, man. I'm a pastor. I'm this. I'm an evangelist. But you're just running and beating at the air, accomplishing nothing. But it looks religious. You see? So I got to make sure that I don't fit in that category. We got to look at things in all ways. Have you examined your life? Have you examined the things you do for God? What is your motive? What motivates you to do what you're doing? Why are you doing it? Is it for prestige? Some people like glory. Some people like flattery. It digs a pit. If you're doing things for somebody to flatter you and say, oh yeah, you the man, it just digs a pit. What does that mean? Well, you can understand it, the deep ditch and the horrors in it. You're just a hireling sold out. You know, we need to get out of self-will and get into the will of God. We need to not seek after our own. We need not to seek what is good for us. We need to seek what's good for others. We need to be knowing that whatever we do it as unto the Lord. And when we do that, then God will add back to us. God wants to bless you. If you're a man looking for a wife, God says that when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing and he wants to bless you. If a woman is looking for a man, it's the same way. But then yet, when we find ourselves in these relationships, we're going to find that there has to be some cultivating done. The Lord Jesus Christ could take each and every one of us and he could make us bow down right now. He could put us on our face before him. He could make us like one of them cherubims that were up there and just with our hands raised up 24/7 saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he could make you do that. He could make you worship him. And all day long, he could make you do anything. But that's not his desire. He wants to show us by example and lead us and show us what love is. And when we start operating in that, then he'll add and bless us. Amen. Show yourself to be Christ-like. Husbands, love your wives, nourish and cherish and love them and help them. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Love them, cherish them. Then you could start coming into a real relationship with God and start to understand God and knowing who you are in him and what he's truly done for you. Let's sing a song or two. We'll close the service. Challenge yourself. Examine yourself. Look at your marriages. Are they showing forth Christ? Woman, have you taken your rightful place in God? Husbands, have you taken your rightful place? There's not a marriage that's represented here within this house of God tonight that doesn't need to apply this and bring it forth. And you say, well, what do I do if I'm not married? How do I apply a message like this? Well, if you're not married, you're on your way to hell. You say, does that mean I got to go find a husband? Well, you better find Jesus first and upmost. That's what I'm saying. Because if you're not married unto Him, you're none of His. A woman once said that she would never submit herself to a man. She said she's already been married and he'll never do that again. That woman is declaring she's a heathen. I'm sorry to say that, but what I'm saying is all women are going to have to submit to a man. Jesus was a man, and we got to submit to Him. I'm speaking as an application of me being the bride of Christ, the weaker vessel. I've got to submit to Him. Let it be His will that's done. Yield to Him. Not my will, not my ideas, not my ministry, not where I want to go, not where I want to be. His will. That's where I want to be. That's where you need to be. So there's a submission in all realms. There's no man born into a place, bless God, that he's a man and that he doesn't have to submit. That man needs to show his wife what submission is. And when he's self-willed and selfish and it's all about him, for him, she'll never learn how to walk as a Christian by following her husband, ever. Never. She'll never see it. The only chance she's got is to bypass him as the headship of her husband and be married unto Christ. Amen. And when a woman finds that, she'll be under subjection to the headship of a church, a pastor. If she bypasses the pastor and thinks she can find it with God, it'll never happen if that is a man of God. The woman will always have to subject herself to the headship of something in the earth. Every single time it's God's way. It's impossible. That's why He sent the ministry. It has to be that way. I'm telling you, you can say, I don't know what I'm talking about, but you better know what you're talking about because you're in danger of the fire of hell. I'm just telling you this. I don't take people's sovereignty. There's an order in a household. I can't order your wife. I order the house of God. That's my responsibility. But when I see you as a self-willed man, then it's my responsibility to preach the gospel and to show you that. And you got to get order in your house. If a man's wife's out of order, I deal with the man. Tell the man to get order in his house. If the man bypasses the order of God, then there's a time that I have to take a place. Very touchy subject here. Very carefully. That I have to teach a woman how to take her rightful place in the mind of God. And that's a difficult place. It's where I have a companion, a wife to work with me and help me. Pray for God to help you. To understand, I made an effort to say some things this evening. Pray that God will help you to understand them. That you could see and perceive and understand and comprehend. Things are very complicated in some relationships. Very tough to understand. God's grace is sufficient. He'll help you, lead you, and guide you. Yes, you may have failed. You may have made mistakes. God will help you. He'll direct you and lead you and guide you. He'll strengthen you. He'll forgive you. I'm going to get Andy Beachy to dismiss us tonight. As we sing this again, just close your eyes and lift your hands. Ask God to lead you, direct you, and guide you, to help you. Ask Him to open up your understanding. If you're a wife, ask Him to make you a better one, a submissive one. If you're a husband, ask Him to help you submit to Him, that you could be an example and a good husband, that you could show the nourishing to a companion. Amen. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with your wives, husbands. Wives, fall in love with your husbands. Amen. Love one another. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God bless you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.